Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. And if you will, put a marker there in Daniel, chapter 5 tonight. As you're turning to this passage, it's pretty normal for me to, for a Sunday morning message to turn into one or two or more, usually more. But it doesn't typically happen with a Memorial Day message. So this is a rarity that this stretched into a couple of messages. Reading through the charters of the original 13 colonies, your eyes are opened to see just how this nation of ours was founded and the stand that it once took. Rhode Island was chartered in 1683 with the following words inscribed in her charter. We submit our persons, our lives, our estates, unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to all those perfect and absolute laws given us in His holy word. In Maryland, their charter read that they were formed by a pious zeal to extend the Christian gospel. Not to be outdone, their neighbors in Delaware wrote in their charter, that they were formed for the further propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Connecticut, they expressed in their charter that their colony's purpose was to preserve the purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is back at the end of the 1600s. Today, these are blue states. These are liberal states. And according to Pew Research, these are the states in the nation that rank as the least religious states in the Union. How in the world do you get from charters like this in the 1600s to where these states are at today? How do you get there? As we were looking at the message this morning, I think it all starts with the very first point we saw, the danger of losing remembrance. The danger of losing remembrance, failing to remember this is how we got started, this is why we got started, and this is why we need to be this way and continue in this way. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1, we continue looking at this tonight. Daniel 5 and verse 1 is the danger of losing all sense of reality. When you begin to lose all sense of remembrance, it isn't long before you lose all sense of reality. Daniel 5:1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. What is the reality of the situation? The king is throwing this incredibly lavish party. However, we are missing something. While this is going on, the Medes and the Persians are just outside the walls of the city. They are ready to conquer this country, this nation. And what's the king doing about it? Let's throw a party. Does that make sense to anybody? And in fact, let's gather 1,000 of the lords, the leaders, the rulers, the individuals that was part of your cabinet, your staff, your hierarchy. Let's gather them all together in one place. Let's just make it easy for the Medes and Persians when they come in. And let's anesthetize ourselves. And let's get as sauced as we possibly can on the wine. That is essentially what this king has done. He has lost all sense of reality. Didn't the king know they were there? And I believe the answer is yes. He knew that they were there. You say, well then, why does he do this? He has lost all sense of reality because he is self-sufficient and self-secure. According to 2nd century BC historian Herodotus, he said the city of Babylon was in the form of a square, 14 miles on each side. The inner brick wall was 56 miles long, 300 feet high, 25 feet thick, with another wall 75 feet behind the first wall, and the walls went 35 feet into the ground. 250 guard towers were 450 feet high. A wide, deep moat surrounded the city. The Euphrates River flowed in the midst of the city with ferry boats carrying people and supplies. A half-mile bridge was closed and secured at nights. 8 massive gates led to the inner city with 100 brass gates. Streets were paved with 3-foot square slabs. There was a 20-year supply of rations stored within, and the city was believed to be impenetrable. And so here we have a king that, because they have lost all sense of remembrance, the pride that fell his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, the pride that ruined this man for so much time and just reduced him to nothing. We've forgotten all about this. 7 years later, Belshazzar comes to the throne, and he is far worse, I think, than his grandfather was. Nothing can hurt us. We're a great nation. We are secure. Let's throw a party. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, even though the enemy is just outside the door. Would this ever happen in the United States of America? Heard about 9/11? You know what is amazing is to realize how long ago that was? And that there are some, how many of you were not around for 9/11? You weren't even born yet. Look at that. That boggles my mind because it seems as fresh as can be in my brain from when that happened. We can still see. Do you remember where you were at on 9/11? Not the ones of you that weren't even here, but those of you that were here, do you remember where you were at on 9/11? Do you remember watching that and just kind of sitting stunned as our world literally came to a halt? And eyes were glued to the screen as we watched an attack on American soil. Very interesting, the History Channel has an article, and it has this headline: How United States Intelligence Misjudged the Growing Threat Behind 9/11. Among the missteps, lack of intel sharing between agencies, tepid responses to earlier attacks, and a failure to grasp the magnitude of the terrorists' ambitions. In other words, our nation lost its sense of reality. You know why? Because our nation has lost a sense of remembrance. We have forgotten where these attacks originated from. They did not originate from the 20th century. They originated all the way back in Bible days. And if people would just get a hold of their Bibles and they would read their Bibles, they would read about a nation that has warred against Israel and the hatred that that nation has for any that would support the nation of Israel. Back when 9/11 happened, this was a nation that really stood for the nation of Israel. Is that why we were attacked? I don't know. But there was a hatred for America. And we acted like we were impenetrable. Nothing like that could ever happen. Do you remember watching the president's face as he's sitting in that school reading to these kids and as his aide comes up and whispers in his ear, and you could just watch the color, the life drain from him as he was told what had happened? Christians, we can be just as guilty. Turn in your Bibles, keep a marker here, but turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5. We can be just as guilty, and in fact, I won't say that we can be, I would say that we are just as guilty. We have lost the sense of reality. What is the reality? The reality is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where we are told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, does Satan announce himself and say, hoo-hoo, I'm the devil? Here I am to devour. Here I am to destroy. Here I am to mess up your life. Does the devil announce himself? Not typically. Instead, he is transformed into an angel of light. And it's no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the angels of light. Satan comes into the situation looking good, looking spiritual, looking religious, looking convincing, looking like a good, plausible possibility for us to embrace or to at least explore. And the church, by and large, has fallen asleep. Go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, and look at verse 12. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you realize that as you read through your Bible that God has given us a security intelligence report? He briefs us through His Word. He tells us that the enemy is there. And yet so many in the church today just ignore the warnings. How many Christians are just living today like it was any other day? No fears, no worries, no threat, no fight, no readiness, no preparation. When we don't remember, we are in danger of losing reality. And the church as a whole across the United States of America is a church that has lost a sense of reality. But so has our nation as a whole. Brother Maldoff was talking about how the Bible school there in India, how the people come to it. They don't even have to hardly advertise. And he said he didn't use any kind of a way to illustrate the messages. He said the last night he got to preach to children all the way up to adults, and for an hour expounded just on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people got saved. And from the little kids all the way up to the older kids, they listened. And they came to know Christ as Savior. But you know what he noticed? He said, here in the United States, now this is kind of a slap, but it's an accurate slap. When you go to your doctor, how many of your doctors can speak English well? Not too many. Do you realize where many of them have come from? They have come from that country. That is a country that favors intellectualism. They favor education. And so when those people come to the church, it is the same mindset that has come. We didn't come to be entertained. We came to be taught something. And when you are teaching the Word of God, it pierces the heart and the soul. He says he's coming back to the United States, and as soon as he gets back here at the church where he's going on staff, he is going to start a vacation Bible school in the city of Chattanooga. You're talking a big city. He says they will just get over 100 kids. Now that's not a whole lot when you consider the size of a city. You would expect 500, 600, 700, 800 kids coming to Bible school. He says they don't get that. And he says to the American kids, you've got to figure out how am I going to entertain you for 20 minutes so that you'll listen. How are we going to get your attention? Because now we've got to come up with the illustrations and the different ways to make it pop, because we're not interested in education. We're interested in entertainment in this nation of ours. And sadly, the church has capitulated to it. The Christian has made compromises with the enemy. The church has made compromises with the enemy. We have allowed the enemy to influence us. We have subscribed to the enemy's tactics. In other words, let's do it the enemy's way. Let's do it with our gimmicks. Let's do it with our props. If we have the right gimmicks, if we have the right props, we don't need the Holy Spirit of God. And Satan says, yeah, that's right. That's right. Just come up with a better plan. You can't get a better plan than the Holy Spirit of God. You say, oh, well, people won't come for it. The ones who are hungry will. And you say, oh, but we got to draw them in. We got to give them games. We got to give them fun. We got to go rah, 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 because if we don't, they won't come. What won't come is the entertainment-driven child. What will come is the hungry. The ones that want something of purpose and value. Oh, but we got to reach them. I really wonder, do we reach them with the entertainment? Okay, I'm going to answer my own question. No, we don't. I think what we do is we give them a false hope. We've given a false something. You know, we look at the kids and oh, wow, we're going to come forward 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. But we've never understood the gospel. Why did we come forward? Well, the one that comes forward, my wife will tell you this one. She got saved many times when she was a kid. You know why? Because they gave these little plastic animals to to the kids, and she was collecting a zoo. So when you'd come forward to get saved, you got your next plastic animal. I don't know how many in the zoo she collected before they caught on, but yeah, see, she's not as innocent as y'all think. Yeah. But praise the Lord did deal with her heart, and she genuinely got saved and didn't get a little plastic animal for it either. So we wonder why church isn't more effective in the world. And so the mindset is, let's do it the world's way. And Satan says, good idea. We've lost a sense of reality. Folks, how do we not see that the enemy's at the door? How do we not understand that we are involved in spiritual warfare? And everything that we would desire to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is going to fight us every step of the way. He is going to fight us every church service. He is going to fight us in any evangelistic attempt that we try. He is going to fight us with Vacation Bible School. He's going to fight us on our Wednesday night programs. He's going to fight us on our Sunday school programs. He is going to fight us every step of the way. How are we going to handle that? We'd better handle it God's way, or we're going to be defeated. We're not going to be any better off than Babylon. Here's something else. Go back to the book of Daniel where your marker's at. There is a danger of losing all sense of remembrance. There is a danger of losing all sense of reality. The third thing is the danger of losing all sense of respect. Daniel chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. The king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Hold your marker here. Let's go to the book of Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7, think about what you just saw that Belshazzar has done. He has taken these vessels that had been taken out of the temple by his grandfather, put in some kind of storage. He's remembering that those things are there. Now remember when God ordered for these things to be made, these were beautiful pieces that God had ordered the children of Israel to create. And he thought, hey, what would make my party really pop? Let's bring out the treasures of war, and let's parade those before everybody, and let's use those in a blasphemous, sacrilegious way. In Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both of the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's got. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Starting in verse 18, and then we're going to read through to chapter 5 and verse 1. So 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 18. Thus Solomon made all these vessels in great abundance, for the weight of the brass could not be found out. And Solomon made all the vessels that were of the house of God, the golden altar also, the tables whereon the showbread was set. Moreover, the candlesticks with their lamps, that they should burn with the manner before the oracle of pure gold. And the flowers and the lamps and the tongs made he of gold, and that perfect gold. And the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold. The entry of the house, the inner doors thereof for the most holy place. The doors of the house of the temple were of gold. Chapter 5, verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. The danger of losing all sense of respect. I get absolutely fried when people will say of our church, it's just a building. It's just a building. You're right in some aspects. It is wood, metal, brick, drywall, concrete, copper in the wiring. The elements of the tabernacle, they were just gold, silver, and brass. But it's all been dedicated to the Lord. It has all been sanctified for His use. Therefore, this is not just a building. This is something that has been set aside for God's use and ought to be treated from the back to the, well, front to the back with respect. It ought to be looked upon as something that is here for the Lord. Not because of its structure, not because of its materials, but because of the purpose that it was set aside for. Respect is something missing in our nation. And I'm going to take a moment and grind an axe, if you don't mind. But I'm going to grind it anyways, even if you do. Some of you might get upset about this. But folks, we have lost a sense of respect in this nation. You look at how people dress for funerals and weddings. I just shake my head. Look at how they dress for church. Look at how the kids and the teachers dress for school. Oh, my word. If there is a dress code, I'll promise you it's not enforced. It is disgusting. You look at how people dress for work. Respect for the institution. Respect for the situation. Respect for self is missing. And I'll tell you, every time I see a picture of Senator John Fetterman doing his official duties as a senator in his sweatshirt, I boil. What's wrong with them people in Pennsylvania? That's not right.
Oh, it's just clothes. What difference does it make?
It has to do with respect. Respecting the position that you have been elected to. Respecting the position God has called you to. Respecting the people, the situation. What has happened to respect? Well, if you don't respect yourself, then you're not going to respect anybody else. And you're not going to respect what you're doing or where you're at. And folks, people don't respect themselves. How can you have any self-respect for these girls at the school system to dress in such a state of undress and revealing and everything else for a day of school? They don't respect themselves. So therefore, they're not going to respect anything else. You may say that's just an old way of thinking. That's just a fuddy-dud. Call it what you want. I call it right. And it's something that this nation of ours has gotten away from. And it's something our nation had better get back to quickly. Do I expect it's going to happen? No. I really don't. I mean, call it pessimism or whatever, cynicism. I don't expect that our nation is going to get back to remembering what is right and proper and to have some respect. Not so long as we've got so many of our national leaders that don't exude the respect. I can remember years ago watching some videos and stuff of Parliament or the other countries when their governments got together and they powwowed in their senates and whatever. And you'd listen to the bantering and the arguing and the yelling and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, boy, oh boy, sure am glad we live in the United States of America. It's different here. It used to be. But not anymore, because we don't respect from the government level on down. There's no respect. Neither Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar had any respect for the things of the Lord. And they just freely disrespected the things that God's people had held highly. You know what? There's not a lot of respect in our world today for the things of the Lord, for the house of the Lord, for His Word, for Christians in prayer and things like that. But it's only going to get worse. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Folks, it's not going to get better. I really would love to stand and tell you just a super-duper positive message and that, oh, just hang in there. It's going to get better. It's not what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 5 is a description of those individuals that were described in verses 2, 3, and 4. You mean people will think that they are godly by being a lover of themselves, by being covetous, by being boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents? They will look at their own lives and say, I'm still a godly person. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord like the next person. Would they say that? Have you talked to anybody in America today? This is the world we live in, folks. We have a world that professes godliness, but does not know the power thereof, because that power has not changed their lives. They're just a religious talking person that looks just like the world, acts just like the world. We have failed to remember that we are a nation, one nation, under God. Therefore, we have ignored reality that the enemy is right there at the door. And we have lost a sense of respect, a respect for our institutions, for our local church, for family, for authority figures, for government. We've lost that sense of respect, disrespect from the top down, led by AOC and her squad, and Marjorie Taylor Greene and her squad. Disrespect on both sides of the aisle, and it's disgusting. I always enjoyed politics, but now they just irritate me. Because it doesn't matter which side of the aisle that you're looking on, it's a mess. It is a mess. One final thought tonight. Back to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 5, verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. There's the danger of losing all sense of restraint. A danger of losing all sense of restraint. Excess is not restrained. The drinking is not restrained. The disrespect is not restrained. And the immorality is not restrained. Not only are there 1,000 of his lords, but all of his wives and his concubines are there. This is a man who has unrestrained immoral lust. And we go, oh yeah, that's the way the world is. Back up in your Bible, if you will, and let's look at a couple of passages. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And let's look at King David. And it's not the passage that you probably think I'm going to. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Now that's a good perception, right? Because God had done that. And that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Again, is that a good perception to come to? Is it accurate? Yeah, so how do we honor that? Verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. How are we going to celebrate the goodness of God? Well, let's just gather as more concubines and wives. This is King David of Israel. Well, let's look at one more character. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Oh, good warning, right? And Solomon is going to heed that warning, right? Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. These wives, these concubines that are of the nations that God said you shall not go into them, they will mess you up. Messed him up. Why have we not learned anything after all these years? Barna CEO David Kinneman pointed out something. In a research study, it shows that people's moral profile is more likely to resemble that of their peer group than it is to take shape around the tenets of a person's faith. This research paints a compelling picture that moral values are shifting very quickly and significantly within the Christian community as well as outside of it. When asked to put the findings about baby busters, the busters are those born from 1965 to 83. So how many of you are a buster? Okay, especially in comparison to the views of the baby boomers. Boomers, 1946 to 64, would you raise your hand? Okay, so you see the boomers, busters, one more time. Boomers, one more time. Okay, there's the groups that are in comparison. Kinneman explained that the morality of busters comes from a very different background. For instance, divorce, crime, single-parent households, and suicide were much more prevalent while busters grew up. Boomers took moral experimentation to new heights, but busters now live in a world where such experimentation is the norm, not the exception. Busters have a more disconnected, individualized, less trusting spin on morality. They are trying to create a sense of identity because they feel that shaping influences such as family, church, and community have failed them. Boomers experimented to overthrow the morals of their parents, while busters live with a mindset of trying to just survive. We expect to see this mindset of sexual entitlement translate into increased appetites for pornography, unfiltered acceptance of sexual themes and content in media, and continued dissolution of marriages due to infidelity. It seems entirely possible that current events, such as instances of abuse by clergy, and the sexually oriented school shootings of recent months are not mere aberrations, but symptoms of a sexually unrestrained society. We are a sexually unrestrained society. The statistics within the church really aren't any different than the statistics that are in the world. You would expect our statistics to be head and shoulders better, wouldn't you? But they're not. Because the church today has become more and more accepting of shacking up, cohabitation, or whatever they want to call it. It's shacking up and sin. The church today has become accepting of homosexuality, transgenderism, and a whole lot of other aberrant behaviors, perversions. The church, you listen to individuals in churches talk about some of the things that they watch, things that they will go to a movie to see, things that a Christian shouldn't be watching. But think of it like it's nothing. Oh, yeah, it had a nude scene in it, but just one. What do you mean, just one? Well, yeah, they swore in it a few times. Well, how many is too many? I mean, I'm just curious. And you paid the money God gave you and invested it to see something and to put something in your heart and your mind that you did not have to. You may not be able to get away from some things where you work at, but you and I as individuals can get away from it in our personal life. We can shelter ourselves. We can protect ourselves. We can isolate and insulate ourselves from those things. We do not have to give in to those things. Remember that Rome destroyed itself. Babylon destroyed itself. Can we not see the same pattern in America? Can we not see that we are in danger in this country? People will often ask, and I have said before, and I am not saying this is accurate because the Bible does not say, but they will say, where is the United States in prophecy? And truthfully, the Western Hemisphere doesn't show up in prophecy by any kind of name. We don't read anything in the Bible about the United States of America, Canada, Mexico, South America. Nothing is there. Everything is all about the Middle East and those regions there and European nations. So where do we fit in into prophecy? And all I can figure is one of two things is going to happen. Either America is destroyed, or America is absorbed. I don't see a third option. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, there's coming a day where all nations will turn against Israel. All. That includes us, if we still exist. We are watching a nation self-destruct. We ought to be able to hear the ticking of the bomb. But you know what? That sounds very bleak. Sounds very hopeless. It isn't, because Jesus Christ has not come back yet. And while I do not believe, and I may be dead wrong, and I would love to be proven wrong, but while I do not believe that America is a ship that can be righted, I do believe there are individuals in America that can be righted by the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, don't you think that the gospel can right a country? Yes, I do. But those individuals have got to get saved. And what we see in a nation as a whole is a nation pushing harder and harder and harder against the Lord and Christianity and the things that this nation was founded upon. It's just a matter of time before we blow apart or get absorbed. And all we can do is try to win somebody to Jesus. Somebody. Anybody. There's plenty of people that are lost out there. You may be here tonight and you live with somebody that's lost. You say, I've been trying to win them to Christ. Keep trying. You got lost neighbors? How many of you got a lost neighbor? At least one? Okay. So you don't have to go far to be a missionary, do you? I mean, it's probably not going to cost you anything to walk across the road. You say, oh yeah, but they'll get mad at me. So, what difference does that make if they get mad from hearing the truth? I'm not saying you go over and start wagging your finger in their face saying, you're going to hell! I've told you! Burn, baby, burn! They ought to be upset with you. They ought to get you committed. No, you want to go in love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And share Christ with them. How many of you work with some lost people? Okay. So you got somebody to witness to, right? How many of you shop? Okay. Suppose there's lost people in that store? You got somebody to witness to. There's always somebody to tell about Jesus. So let's do that. It's Memorial Day tomorrow. Remember what Jesus did for you. Celebrate the freedom that He gave you. not just to be an American, but to be a Christian and tell others about him. And if you're here tonight, respond to Christ. He loves you. He wants to save your soul. He shed his blood on a cross for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He rose from the grave. Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. But Jesus will not force himself on you. He's not pushy. Our Lord is not pushy. You say, yeah, he is. He keeps convicting me. Well, that's not being pushy. That's trying to warn you. If you were in a house and the house was on fire and you got a neighbor that's knocking at your door and they're hollering, your house is on fire, your house is on fire. That pushy neighbor, always sticking their nose in. I wish they'd just mind their own business. Would you say that? Of course not. Man, you'd be flying down them steps, flying out that door. That neighbor would be your best friend forever because they warned you the house is on fire. Well, lost person, we're trying to warn you the house is on fire. And the Holy Spirit of God knocking at your heart's door tonight is trying to warn you that the house is on fire. It's time to turn to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this great nation of ours. And while the sermons today may sound negative and pessimistic, it's only because the evidence abounds that we have failed to remember in this nation our great beginnings. We have failed to remember our God. Lord, tonight we have to confess we have failed to remember you in our personal lives. That has spilled over into our church lives, and it's had an effect on our nation. Decade upon decade has gone by where the church has slowly but surely forgotten and has failed to set the path of morality that this nation needed. We have forgotten the reality that the enemy has been at the door, trying to destroy us. And Father, tonight as believers, cause us to see and to understand the truth that there is still hope for lost souls. So long as the gospel of grace is able to be preached, there is hope for lost souls. Give us the desire, Lord, to preach that gospel. And if there is one here tonight without you, Savior, may this be the night that they give their life to you. Have your way in this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name.